When trying to help the early church understand what the church was, Paul wrote and said, I want you to rejoice with those who rejoice, and I want you to weep with those who weep, for we are joined together. As I've been in touch with some people I know in Ukraine, as I've watched the news and read articles about the events, what struck me about the Christian church, which is not insubstantial in Ukraine, is how they have drawn strength both from breaking bread and drinking wine together in underground gatherings, and how much the Psalms have spoken into their hearts and minds. For it is the Psalms that reflect every dimension of the human experience, unsanitized, unedited. And it was to the Psalms that they turned in song and reflection. And I wanted, after our studies in Habakkuk, to join with those who were across the world and to look at the psalm. And this is the psalm that is the lectionary psalm on this Sunday of Transfiguration Sunday, Psalm 27. When fear controls your life. We all have to accept the fact that fear is real. Different people fear different things to different extents in different ways, but the feeling of fear is something that we all understand, that apprehension, that sense of impending doom. There are lots of common fears. Some people are frightened of high places or tight places, of having to speak in public, of being alone. People are frightened of different creatures. Some are frightened of spiders or snakes or dogs, often because they've had a bad experience. People are frightened about taking exams, and so they forget everything that they've learned. And for some, it's a fear of commitment, because they're scared of failing in that commitment, or they've been disappointed in the past. We might fear starting a new situation, a new job, a new house, a new school. We're frightened if we're challenged by the authorities. The income tax people say, there's something I want to ask of you. You might feel a job interview, and most of us, to some extent, wonder and fear what happens when we eventually die, because it's still unknown to us. And if it's unknown, we're not sure if we're prepared. Some fears just suck all the energy out of us and our ability to function. And because we're afraid, we can't sleep and we can't think, we can't even go about ordinary tasks. Now, if that's something we can relate to, we can relate to the people in Ukraine or Syria or Yemen or Myanmar or other troubled parts of our world. We can hardly imagine the trauma of having our country attacked by foreign forces, because many of us are too old, not all, but many are too old even to remember the last World War, what it's like to be invaded and overwhelmed. We can hardly imagine the terror of being daily bombarded by tanks and warplanes and rockets and shells. We can hardly imagine the dread of having familiar towns and cities besieged, a way of life threatened, loved ones in danger. We can hardly imagine the pain of having our world turned upside down, our future in a moment swept away, and all that is loved and familiar put into doubt. We can hardly imagine the despair of feeling abandoned, alone, powerless to resist the might of an enemy up against impossible odds. We can hardly imagine the suffering of losing loved ones, family, friends, and colleagues, or ourselves being maimed, injured, and killed. The news yesterday, there was an interview with two young students who had been interviewed a week earlier when war was declared. One of them was 18, one was 19, and they were signing up a week earlier to do their bit. And now here they were in their uniforms having 3 days training with the gun in their hand at a roadblock waiting for the army to come towards Kiev. Are you frightened? Yes, I'm frightened. I don't really want to die, even for my country. And in that honesty and that pathos of the moment, our hearts went out to them, and we wondered, how would we cope if that was us, knowing that in previous generations it's been exactly those 17-year-olds, 18-year-olds, 19-year-olds who have gone to war. And in our prayer for those who live in war-torn areas is simply, Lord, bring help, bring peace, bring hope. And I want to do what they would be doing and turn to this psalm, Psalm 27. David says, why should I be afraid? Why should I tremble? And he seeks to share with men and women of faith the reasons why he can. He can. He has a prescription for overcoming fear in his life. And maybe the Christians in Ukraine can teach us something. And what the psalmist begins by doing is saying, if you're going to deal with your fear, then you have to begin by not focusing on the thing that threatens you, but by moving God to center stage. We don't know exactly at what point in David's life the psalm was written, but he does talk about being surrounded by a mighty army, and he does talk about being attacked by enemies. And no doubt, like anyone else, his heart moved between fear and faith. And he had learned, because he had trusted God since he was a boy, that in situations like that, where what is fearful is visible and concrete and immediate, that you have to count carefully on all that you know of the character, goodness, strength, and ability of the Lord. The problem is that all too often when the fear comes, we forget anything we know about God. And when asked to think about him, our minds just go blank. And so the fear overwhelms us. Which is why Sunday by Sunday we gather here, to declare in song who we believe God to be and what he has done. To understand the experience of God's people down through the generations as recorded in Scripture. And to focus above all on Jesus Christ, whose character and life and teaching and example and death and resurrection helps us to see the human face of God. And as we do that week by week, year by year, decade by decade, we're then ready for whatever the challenge that we will face comes to us gradually, suddenly, overwhelmingly. And so he starts at the very beginning by saying, my friends, before you are consumed by fear, this is who God is. The Lord is my light and my salvation. So why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger. So why should I tremble? And these three aspects of God, God is his light, his salvation, his fortress, speak to some of our underlying reasons for fear. For God is our light when we are confused and uncertain. In some situations, we don't know what to expect, so the fear grows arms and legs. And what David says is, when it seems all dark around me, I remember that God is light. Not that he lights the whole path, but like a searchlight, he lights up what is immediately in front of me, so I know what I am to do for that day. Of course, it's one thing to say God is light, as Scripture says, and it's a quite different thing to say the Lord is my light, who has guided my path through childhood and adolescence and young adulthood and middle age and my senior years. God has lit my life up. I can put my trust in Him. He is not only our light, He is our salvation from sin and selfishness, our fear because we've done something wrong. We have the consequences before us. And to have a God who is able to forgive and heal and help us to face up to and live through the consequences of our actions and to provide salvation in those moments of daily stress where we need deliverance because it's too much and it's too big and the deadline's too tight and the money's too short and we need help now. But we do not want to fail and we do not want to let others down and we're scared we'll lose our job and we don't know how we'll manage with this. God, says David, is our light and our Savior, and He's also our fortress, that when it seems that we are overwhelmed and all we can do at best is to stand, but we need to retreat to a safe place when someone comes and threatens us, when someone is aggressive towards us, where someone wants to take it out of us, when there is hostility all around. Then we turn to God, and the image that David used is the image of a mother bird who spreads its wings to protect its babies. And the experience that David is describing is one that he knew in his own life when God, in a sense, instinctively and protectively put his arms around him and his, and he felt safe. Even those who have been martyred for their faith have spoken how, even at that worst of all moments, they've discovered God's comfort and strength and even joy. How can he know that God is his light and his salvation and his fortress? Well, said David, it's because of all that I have experienced day by day, week by week, of God's character and God's promises and God's track record. He has proved himself to be able. He has proved himself to be sufficient. He remembers that the God he puts his trust in is the God who has shown himself to be strong and wise and holy and good and loving, sufficient for any and every need. And it has been in the ordinariness of daily life that he has learned to trust God for the hour of crisis when it comes. And he holds on to the fact that if this is his God, then God has given him a promise. And one of the promises that God gave David was that a descendant of his would take the throne after him, and the throne would be kept. And since that hadn't happened yet, his life was in the end safe because God had promised and God would not let that promise down. And if that was David's promise, what are the promises we've got? The Lord has promised that nothing shall separate us from his love. He has promised that he can do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. He tells us that if we call on him, he will answer us. He says to us, do not be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be discouraged. I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. And holding on to what he knew about God's character and God's promises was confirmed by God's track record. He knew the stories of Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Joshua and Gideon and Samson and Ruth, and we could add all the other stories of the last 3,000 years. He had seen how God had given him strength to overcome a giant, and how God had protected him when he was being pursued by Saul and his army. God had confirmed what he had promised and been true to who he was. Now here's the thing. When we're going through a tough time, whether here or our brothers and sisters abroad, We have to take ourselves in hand and bring God in from the sidelines and put him center stage. To remember that we went through a tough time 20 years ago and God brought us through that. That he was faithful to us in the past so we can trust him for the present. It's not always easy, but we were never abandoned or left alone. And if, as it were, we were speaking to our younger selves, if I was speaking now to myself as a student 50 years ago, conscious of the trials that I would be facing in the years ahead, I would say, take courage. You will not get the answer at once. The trials will be real when you face them, but you will get through. So ask for faith for one more day and keep walking towards the light and give it time. Give it time. So having done this inventory of his faith, the psalmist secondly says that if you're going to face the challenge today, then keep God close. And the one thing he didn't abandon because life was overwhelming him was the importance of coming to worship. And the importance of putting our lives in his hands. And in these middle verses, David talks about finding afresh his security in the Lord. He says that, like many people, when he was young, he put his trust in his parents. But sometimes parents let us down. Or sometimes parents live far away. Or sometimes parents have died and gone ahead of us. But God is there with us all the time. And what he discovers is that what he needs for his life is not for an easy life with everything going okay, with no cost of living crisis, so that we can't travel because we can't afford the petrol, and we can't stay at home because we can't afford the heating, and we can't eat anyway, whether we're out or away. Is to simply say, God, I want one thing, to dwell in your presence and to see things in your light. Hudson Taylor, who was a great missionary, pioneer missionary in China, once wrote this. He said, it doesn't matter how great the pressure is you are facing. What matters is where the pressure lies, whether it comes between you and God, or whether it presses you nearer his heart. And David saw in these overwhelming armies and enemies all around him an invitation to draw near to God, to run to the temple and meet with God, to run and not turn away. Of course, we can do that at a personal level. But there's something about coming together in worship with other Christians, about singing together, about praying together, about laughing together, about crying together, learning together, that's powerful beyond description. And that's why this place matters. It's a place of reverence and honesty and joy. When we are fearful, our strength and our courage comes from the Lord. And then, having said that he has remembered God and he has turned afresh to God, he then says, now the next stage is just to keep on going. Teach me how to live, O Lord. Lead me along the right path, for my enemies are waiting for him. In a sense, using contemporary languages, he's looking for a humanitarian corridor that will not be violated, through which he can pass safely into the days that lie ahead. It's the picture, perhaps, of having to cross a minefield and not sure where to step, but there's someone who knows the safe route, and as long as you follow them, in the end you will cross the field. Do you think people who stand up for Christ in dangerous places are not scared? Of course they are. What do? They keep on going. They get up in the morning. They get on with their day. They go to bed at night. They get up in the morning. They get on with the day. And they say, Lord, I am weak, but you are strong. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And in very simple situations, some people really find it a struggle to go and visit someone they care about in hospital. They find it difficult to be with someone who has got a terminal illness. They find it hard to go and talk to someone whose marriage has broken up, or to someone who has lost their job. They find it hard to be asked to do something extra in the church because they wonder if they're up for it. And it's not easy to leave everything and become a refugee, knowing that in some countries you're only at best tolerated and not welcomed. And it's not easy to leave your women and children at the border and to turn round and fight without training and knowing you're facing overwhelming odds. But we put our hand in God and say, I can move one step forward if you'll be by my side and take me the next step forward. Sometimes we wonder whether, if we are afraid, does that mean we don't have faith? Not at all. God gives us fear to alert us to danger. Perhaps he gives us a sense of fear so that we will turn afresh to him. That when we fear, we suddenly realize how much we need God. We find the things that really matter. And many people have found that fear can either paralyze us or make us grow. But pretending we're not afraid is not helpful. But facing it, dealing with it, don't give up. Tell him about it. Read the Bible. Feel his comfort, sense his strength. And finally this, the very last verse of the psalm, wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and cautious. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. Now, that's not saying don't worry. That's really unhelpful. If you're fearful and someone says don't worry, you say, yeah, easy for you to say. No, he's saying, remember, God knows more about this situation than you do. Maybe you have an experience, I can't imagine, like you have your grandchildren around yesterday when Scotland are playing Italy, and you find you can't watch the match at the time, and they wonder why you're distracted. But it's on catch-up, and you sit down to watch it under catch-up, and they're not doing as well as you hope. That's usually the experience. And the person who's watching it with is quite relaxed. And you think, I wonder how this is going to go. And they seem quite relaxed. Why are they quite relaxed? Because they've been on the phone and found out the results. And they know that we're going to win. God knows the result. And we know from the story of Jesus that though it looked like he had been utterly defeated on Good Friday, he was totally triumphant on Easter Day. And without giving away the end of this story, God wins. And our hope is in him. And our faith is in him. And so we say to God, I'm frightened, I'll be quite open. Help me to remember who you are, to put my trust in you, to remember that others have done the same. And not to give up. For I face fears. The fear that I won't measure up. The fear that my children will go wrong. The fear that I cannot get free from my past. The fear that I will never ever resolve this conflict. The fear that I will never learn anything new. The fear that I am being pulled down by this addiction that no one else knows about. The fear that I will let God down. Listen to this. In the Gospels, Jesus, there are 125 commands from Jesus. The biggest number of these are 21, which says, do not be afraid, fear not. We're only told 8 times by Jesus to love God and love our neighbor, as if to say, get the fear problem sorted out, and the love answer will come together. The writer put this, Jesus doesn't want you to live a state of fear. None of you have made statements like this. My phobia has put such a spring in my step. I'd be a rotten parent if it wasn't for my hypochondria. Thank God for my pessimism. I've been such a better person since I lost hope. My God, my doctor says if I don't begin fretting, I will lose my health. None of these things we say. Yet fear has created more practical heretics than bad theology ever has. For it makes us live as though we serve a limited, finite, partially present, semi-competent God. And it's not true. He is all we need, all the time, in every situation. And faith, therefore, is a long obedience in the same direction, where we put our problem there and we let God have all the glory. And we say, as your child, here is my hand. Walk with me into whatever the future holds. May it be so. Amen.